Let's read together James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. In this first half of James chapter 4, we have an exhortation to the early Christians to stop the infighting and strife that was going on among them. Well, this certainly has plenty of application for today, doesn't it? James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's begin our study of James chapter 4 with some background notes. When you read these verses, you would think for sure that James was writing to unbelievers, right? After all, we read about war in verse 1, and murder in verse 2, and adultery in verse 4. However, we saw in James chapter 1, that the epistle is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That is, Jewish believers who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, the term brethren is used 15 times throughout this epistle. Note verse 11 here in this chapter, for example. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So James is writing primarily for believers. Now, obviously, many of the passages can bring conviction to the unbeliever, but the epistle is addressed to believers. Well, then, you say, the early Christians must have been in pretty bad shape to need such an exhortation as we have here in James chapter 4. Well, wait a minute. Could not this exhortation be applied to many Christians today? I mean, think of the infighting and strife that goes on in many churches, even as we speak. Think of the strife that exists in Christian ministries and Christian families. Anyone feel convicted yet here this morning? Now, we believe the term murder here in verse 2 is used primarily in a figurative sense. Anger and jealousy and fighting are murder in seed form. And the adultery of verse 4 is spiritual adultery. Even though there are certainly cases of literal adultery, even in the church, we believe that the reference here is to spiritual adultery. Just as God's people Israel in the Old Testament committed spiritual adultery when they turned away from the Lord and turned to the foreign gods, so God's people today commit spiritual adultery when friendship with the world takes priority over full commitment to the Lord. These sins of strife and spiritual adultery, which were present among the early Christians that James is writing to, are certainly present among Christians today. And it's a serious problem. It is these sins that destroy churches. In Galatians 5, verse 15, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, that if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15. Many churches and ministries have had to close their doors because of the bad fallout from these sins, the sins of strife and spiritual adultery. I trust that that would never be said of this church here. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first half of James chapter 4. Doctrinal or teaching point number 1. The source of strife is ungodly lust. The source of strife is ungodly lust. Verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. What is lust, anyway? Lust is strong, selfish desire. The ultimate source of strife is lust. And that's certainly true within the Christian community. There is lust for pleasure and possessions. Now, it's easy to understand why an unbeliever would lust for the pleasures and possessions of this world. It's all there is for them. You know the attitude. You only go around once. Get all the gusto you can out of life now. Even fight for it so that you can get more than the next guy. But this should not be the bottom line for the Christian. No wonder we don't have our prayers answered. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Do you know that there are Christians who actually pray for more pleasures and possessions in their lives? Is that convicting to you? Of course, they mask their lust with some spiritual-sounding statement such as, well, the more I have, the more I can serve the Lord. You ever hear that before? And then there is the lust for power and prestige. Think of the wars and fights in the church because of this lust. This worldly lust for power and prestige is not just in the corporate business world. It's within the Christian community. It's within the church. Now, it's not that everyone wants to be the top dog and in the limelight. This strife also comes because we can't stand others who are in the limelight or in positions of authority over us. We crave independence. Oh, I'm willing to be a servant as long as I don't have to be subservient. Is that your attitude? No wonder there's strife. So our strong, selfish desires, you see, have a number of paths that lead to strife. The source of strife is ungodly lust. Doctrinal point number 2. The solution to strife is humble submission. The solution to strife is humble submission. Verses 6 and 7. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We've seen that the source of strife is our own ungodly lusts, which we still have as Christians, by the way, because of our fallen sinful natures. Now, praise God, we are not left to overcome our ungodly lusts in our own strength. First, we have the Holy Spirit at work within us, which seems to be the thought here in verse 5. And then we have the great promise of verse 6. But God gives more grace. You can be sure that no matter what the problem is or what the need is that's causing the strife, God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace will be there. Hebrews 4:16 says that God gives grace to help in time of need. But we must submit to God. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we resist the devil's temptations and suggestions, the devil will flee from us. How do we resist the devil? We resist the devil by knowing and using Scripture and by a committed prayer life. You've heard the expression, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. Now, that's not a verse in the Bible. All right, don't try to look it up in the concordance. But it is a biblical truth. If we draw near to God, verse 8, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. What a promise. Humble submission before God means that we will cleanse our hands from known sin. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In this life, we can't become sinless, but we can sin less. And we cannot, if you're going to humbly submit before God, you cannot be double-minded. Notice verse 8, we cannot be double-minded. Now we saw back in chapter 1, verse 8, that double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. What does it mean to be double-minded anyway? It means to live with mixed motives. Are you double-minded? For example, do you want to serve the Lord or do you want to make more money? If you say both, you're double-minded. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, that you cannot serve God and money? Many Christians disagree with the Lord on this point, and as a result, they are involved in strife at the family level, the fellowship level, the church level, wherever. That's the way it is when you're double-minded. And we could use other examples rather than just money too, right? Now, verse 9 is not saying that laughter and enjoying life are wrong. No. After all, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Verse 9 is saying that if we humbly submit to God, there is going to be a time of real soul searching, a time of confession and consecration. Let me ask you, have you come to that place in your life yet? Have you ever literally cried before the Lord about your lack of commitment and about the strife and problems you cause? That's what verse 9 is all about. The solution to strife is humble submission. That's the doctrinal or teaching point that's right here. The solution to strife is humble submission before the Lord. Practical application. Remember, the way up is the way down. Remember, the way up is the way down. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's not the way the world thinks, is it? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In fact, it's not the way some Christians think. You know, I've had some Christians tell me that if you humble yourself, people will step on you and climb up over you. God says that he will exalt you. Do you believe it? If we try and exalt ourselves in this world, we not only make ourselves enemies of God, verse 4, but God must humble us and bring us down. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16, 18. It's better to humble ourselves before God has to do it for us. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, 6. Remember, the way up is the way down.